John chapter 3, we're going to read one verse, and that's verse 1. There is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. How many of you, besides the fact that I read it to you just right now, have ever heard of Nicodemus? Okay, sure. 99% of you. Other ones, you weren't listening. So I'm sure just about everybody in here has heard of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a prominent figure in the Bible. But it's very interesting to me. There's only three times he's even mentioned in the Bible. A very short amount of passages compared to the rest of the book of the rest of the Bible. But yet, he stands out as a prominent figure. Three things tonight I want to mention before we get into the heart of the sermon. Nicodemus was a religious man. The Bible says here in our verse, he was a man of the Pharisees. That means he was very devout. That means he paid his tithes. That means he supported the widows and the orphans. He attended the synagogue on a regular basis. He was faithful. He fasted. He observed the Sabbath day. He would pray publicly. He followed the law to the letter. Morally speaking, when you looked at Nicodemus' life, there was none better. And the Pharisees were that type of people. Very devout people. Not only was he religious, he was also a ruler. That's what verse 1 tells us. Most people believe, and I agree, that he was a member of the Sanhedrin court. This was the elite, the most dedicated, the most superb Jews would be a part of the Sanhedrin court. They were very well respected. Kind of like the Supreme Court of our country. I don't know if I respect them very much, most of them. But still, it was a high position, a position of prestige. Not only was he religious and a ruler, but he was also a rabbi. In verse 10 of chapter 3, Jesus refers to him as a master of Israel. This word master actually translates or references a teacher or rabbi. That means it even goes further than the Sanhedrin court. That means from the time he was a boy, he was trained as a child. He learned all the laws. He learned all Judaistic rituals. He would have led religious services in the synagogue. He would have answered questions about Scripture. He would have quoted Scripture. In fact, if he was alive today, most of us would look at Nicodemus and say, you know what? If anybody's going to make it to heaven, Nicodemus is. But yet we find in John chapter 3, there was something missing in his life. He came to Jesus by night. The first time we find Nicodemus is Nicodemus and the Christ. He came to Jesus by night and admitted to Jesus there was something different about him. He said, you have to be of God or you couldn't do the things you could do. He said, I'm also a rabbi, but I can't heal people. I can't cause blinded eyes to see. I can't do the things you do. So you must be from God. What's different about me and you? Now the reason he came by night, most of you know this, is because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they had rejected Jesus at that time. If he would have been caught with Jesus, seen with him during the day, more than likely he would have been kicked out of the Sanhedrin court. So he came to Jesus by night because he was curious. He was curious. Now, Jesus loved him so much, he cut right to the chase. That's why I love Jesus. In fact, he's the greatest preacher that ever lived. He said, well, how do you do these things? And Jesus said, well, if you're going to go to heaven, you must be born again. He cut right to the chase. I love that term, born again, don't you? It's a Bible term. It's a term that I used to hear all the time and still do on occasion. But not as much as I used to. Why? Because people aren't born again. That's it. But you know what? Down in southeastern Kentucky, if we was down there, they'd even add an ED to it. They'd say, I'm born again. Well, whatever you are, if you're born again or born again, it doesn't matter. You're still saved by the grace of Jesus. And I love the fact that I am born again. Jesus was telling Nicodemus, it's not a matter if you're religious or a ruler or a rabbi. That's not enough. You have to be born again. Nicodemus was not lacking sincerity, but he was sincerely wrong. And Nicodemus asked an interesting question. I never caught this until I was looking over it a few months ago. Nicodemus asked the question, how can a man be born when he is old? What troubled me is he didn't ask why. He asked how. He asked how can I be born again? He didn't say why. He said how. Well, people are just asking the wrong question today. Most of us know the why, Because we're sinners. But a lot of us don't know how. I guarantee there are people within 5 or 10 mile radius of this church, they probably know that they're a sinner, but they don't know how to be saved. Well, I'm telling you tonight, if you know why, and the reason you're not saved is because you haven't accepted Christ into your heart. But here's how you be saved. You must come to Him, confess your sins. The Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord be saved. That's how you can be saved. But He said, how? How? And Jesus responded to him by taking him all the way back to something he was familiar with. This is what I like about Jesus too. He didn't try to impress anybody. He talked in a way they could understand. That's a great lesson for us preachers here tonight. Don't preach over people's head. You ain't going to impress anybody. I'm not impressing you tonight. And I don't want to impress you. I want you to be able to understand everything that I say when you walk out of this door. And that's what Jesus did. When he wanted to talk to fishermen, he talked about fishing. When he wanted to talk to farmers, he talked about farming. He got down to where they were living, and that's exactly what he did with Nicodemus. He said, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He said, Nicodemus, here's how you be saved. You have to look and live. Now Nicodemus knew the story. I'm sure he read it frontwards and backwards. That story, that familiar story, when fiery serpents came out and they bit the children of Israel back in Exodus. And Moses went to the Lord on behalf of the children of Israel. And God said, take a serpent and wrap it on a pole, a brazen serpent, lift it up. And when the people would look at that serpent on the pole, they would be healed of their snake bite. So Nicodemus knew exactly what he meant. He said, Nicodemus, all you have to do is look and live. Look and live. Reminds me of the great preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, when he was 15 years old, on January the 6th, 1850, he went to church. He had to walk to church, but there was a violent snowstorm. He turned down a side street, couldn't make it to his church, so he ended up in a little primitive Methodist church. About 15 people there. The minister didn't show up because he was snowed in. So there was one of the deacons, one of the elders of the church got up and took a text and was preaching from it. He took the text of Isaiah 45 verse 22. It says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. He began to talk about how you have to look to Jesus in order to be saved. And there was Charles Spurgeon, that young man, 15 years old, contemplating coming to Christ. And he could see that he was under conviction, and that man began to look at him. And he knew him by name. He said, young man, Charles, if you're going to, you need to stop looking all around to find Jesus. All you got to do is look to Him and live. That's how you find. You have to look to Him. And that day, Charles Spurgeon came down and gave his heart to the Lord. And after he looked to Jesus and found salvation, he wrote these words, there and then the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. And that from that moment I saw the Son. It's because of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks to Him alone. He realized that he had to look and live. So there we go. There's Nicodemus' first occurrence. Nicodemus in Christ. And I'm sure Janie, when he left that day, he was more confused than ever. The second time we find Nicodemus is in John 7. There was a great deal of division among the church people. Some of them wanted to crown Jesus king. Others thought that he was a blasphemer and wanted to kill him. The Pharisees feared that they would lose their status, have a negative impact on their political ties with the Romans. And in John 7, about the end of the chapter, they're asking these questions. What are we going to do with him? What shall we do with him? And guess who stood up? Nicodemus. In John 7, 15, he says this. Doth our law judge any man before it hearing? And know what he doeth? He says, wait a minute, you haven't even talked to this man. And how are you going to judge him if you haven't even talked to him? Now, I don't feel that Nicodemus was truly born again at this point. See, the first time we see Nicodemus in Christ, but this time I think it's Nicodemus in conviction. See, if he was truly saved and truly confessing Christ, he wouldn't have been a part of this court. But I still believe in his mind, look and live. Look and live was rolling over in his mind. As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I still feel that all those things, just the thought of Jesus, the talking of Jesus, got it to stirring in his heart. And here he was, even standing up for him at this time. And they looked at him and said, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." But here he is, standing up on his behalf. I feel he was under conviction, because he was seeking for the right answer. Boy, there's something we don't preach about very much anymore, and that's conviction. I still believe, and I know I'm on the same territory with you all, but I still believe that in order for someone to be saved, they must first know that they are without God and they are lost without God, but they need the Spirit of God to draw them and convict them of their sin, show them they're doing wrong, come to an altar of prayer and get saved. I think that's why people aren't getting truly converted. It's because the Spirit is nowhere around the churches. The Spirit has to be there in order for there to be a drawing power. And I'm still thankful, just as we felt so strong last night, God's convicting power is still there. It's still able to draw. And thank God it's still able to lead you to Jesus. Conviction don't save you, but it makes you wish you were saved. And I'm truly serious. We pray for people to be saved, and we should. But I think we need to add to that prayer, Lord, convict them. Convict them. They need to be sick and tired of the life they're living, or they'll never get saved. Conviction. He was under conviction. But then the third time we see Nicodemus, it's in John 19. Verse 38 says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus." Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy individual. He was wealthy because we know that he owned the tomb there in the garden. And he came to him, and if someone did not have a burial place and they died, they would take them to Gehenna and burn them. And he said, "No, he's not going to do that with my king." So he went to Pilate, and he was at this time secretly for fear of the Jews. But now he's open and confessing, "I love Jesus and I want to take care of him. You know what? I got a tomb there in the garden. I don't think he's going to need it very long anyway, but I'll be happy to take him off your hands and I'll place him in my tomb that's prepared for my family. I just got one place hewn out for him, but thank God I will put him right there. It'll be a perfect place for my king." And Pilate granted him permission. But then the next verse, someone else is with Joseph. "And there came also Nicodemus." And I love what it says. Every time Nicodemus is mentioned, it always says this, "which at the first came to Jesus by night." But do you realize that it ain't night anymore? It ain't night anymore. Hallelujah. No, it's daytime. In fact, it's right after Christ has died for the sins of the world. And Joseph had the tomb. But thank God Nicodemus brought the treasure. You say, "What do you mean by bringing the treasure?" Well, he brought with him a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. It's not night anymore. He's not private anymore. No, he comes publicly with Joseph saying, "You know what? I've stood all I can stand anymore. I know what it means to look and live." And so he brought these treasures, these myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. You say, "Brian, that's a lot." Yeah, I know it's a lot, but listen just how much it really is. You remember when Mary came and anointed the feet of Jesus, she brought about a pound of spikenard, and it was Judas that said, "Hey, we're wasting this. We could have sold it for about 300 pence, which is about a year's wages that day. That was just 1 pound." But Nicodemus, what? Glory to God! He brought 100-pound weight. I looked it up, as recent as I could go to the census was about 2007, and I figured out what the yearly average income for America was. And I figured it out. You know how much money was worth that Nicodemus brought? $50 million worth of treasure. What? Glory to God! Don't you tell me that something made the difference in his life. Hey, you'll read when Jesus died at the hands of the enemy. But after he died, evil hands never touched him again. Hallelujah! And he died like a thief. But thank God he was buried like a king. What glory to God. 100 pounds of spikenard. $50 million worth of spices and aloes. They came to anoint the body of Jesus. You say, Brian, what made the difference? Whoop, I'll tell you what it was. The first time was Nicodemus in Christ. The second time, he was under conviction. But this time, it was Calvary. Glory to God. The old rugged cross made the difference. You say it did? Oh, yes. Remember John 3, Jimmy. When he said, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He said, Nicodemus, all you have to do is look and live. I think Nicodemus the whole time was going, I don't understand the blooming thing that he's saying. I don't know what it meant. But standing somewhere in the shadows as Jesus was hung, between heaven and earth, as the nails were pierced in his hands and as his feet were pierced, they hung him between heaven and earth, naked. Oh, hallelujah. But when Nicodemus looked on from the background, he said, that's it. Look and live. What glory to God. That's the serpent. That's the Passover lamb. That's the one I've been reading about all these years. I know what it means. Jesus is my Redeemer. That's what made the difference. The cross made the difference. He said, there's a change when you look to the cross. And I'm glad for the difference, Jimmy. The cross makes. Aren't you thankful for the difference it makes? Being saved. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. Hey, the disciples came to Jesus one day and said, hey, look at all we were doing. He sent out about 70 of them. He said, hey, look at what we've been doing. We've been casting out demons. We've been healing people. And he said, well, notwithstanding, I mean, you know, I'm not discounting what you're doing. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. He said, well, hey, don't rejoice about the healing. Rejoice that the cross will make the difference. I'm thankful tonight I'm saved. Are you glad you're saved? I ain't always perfect, Freddie, but I'm saved. I ain't always right. Say amen, Heather. But I'm saved. I don't always feel good, but I'm saved. Hey, sometimes people will write hate letters, but I'm still saved. Yes, they do. Can you imagine that? They don't like the truth, but it don't matter. I'm still saved. I'm going to God. Sometimes I get sick, but I'm still saved. Sometimes I feel depressed, but I'm still saved. Glory to God. Sometimes I don't feel as good as I do other days, but I am still saved. Sometimes the doctors will say to you, you've got cancer, but you're still saved. Glory to God. Hey, you may have to say goodbye to your family and friends way before you never thought you would, but you're still saved. Glory to God. This diabetes acts up on me every now and again. And every time I change the pump, I think, my land, how long am I going to put up with this? But you know what? I'm still saved. I'm glad I'm saved. Why? Because the cross made the difference. I'm thankful for the difference the cross makes. I'm thankful for the deliverance the cross gives. He said, delivered from what? Delivered from the penalty of sin. Romans 8:1. There's now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Hey, when we come to the cross, we're saved from the penalty of sin. Hey, you know what? That means I don't have to go to hell. And you know what? I don't want to go to hell. And I ain't going to hell. Why? Because the cross. I'm saved from the power of sin. Satan's influences. Satan's temptations. He said, you will have temptation. But with the temptation, he will make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. that doesn't mean He won't give you more than you can bear. Because why would you need Jesus if you can bear it yourself?
Yeah, that's it.
Amen. What that means is, when the devil fights you, just look around, because there's a way out. There's a way out.
Hallelujah.
He will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. We're delivered from the penalty of sin. We're delivered from the power of sin. But thank God, one day, soon or very soon, we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. Amen. Glory to God. The greatest thing about heaven, the devil's nowhere around. Glory to God. The devil will not be able to bother us anymore. Because we're delivered. The cross can make a difference. The cross can deliver us, but the cross gives us a destination. Paul had an experience one time. He said, whether in the body, out of body, I didn't know. He said, I don't know. He even repeated it again a little bit later. He said, whether in the body, out of body, I don't know. I can't tell. Then it took him about 14 years before he could tell anybody. He said, I heard words that were unlawful to even mention. And they said, Paul, what'd you see? He said, I can't tell you. I can't tell you. What'd you hear? I can't tell you. What was it like? I can't tell you. But then you'll find over in Philippians chapter 1. He said, all I can tell you about this is I'm in a strait betwixt two. Having the desire and to be with Christ. And this is it, which is far better. He said, that's all I can tell you about being caught up in the third heaven. I can't describe it, but it's far better. Hey, can I tell you tonight? Heaven is far better. Anything that you can think of, heaven is far better. And heaven will fix it all. Hallelujah. All of our diseases, all of our crying, all of our tears, all of our death. No more funerals, no more graveyards, no more hospital visits, no more sickness. Glory to God! Glory to God! No more diabetes, no more glasses, no more aches, no more pains, no more arthritis, no more arthritis medicine. Say amen right there. Hey, no more defibrillators or pacemakers. Glory to God! No more wheelchairs. No more walkers. No more chains. Hallelujah. It's a perfect place. Prepared for perfect people. Hey, I'm glad for our destination. Hallelujah. No more heart surgery. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Woo, glory to God. No more weak minds. No more confused minds. No more rest homes. No more Alzheimer's disease. No more cancer. No more bills. No more taxes. No Obama. Hey, man! It's all right. I said it. Go ahead. It's all right. I said it. No more Democrats. No more Republicans. No more independence, no more Green Party. Everybody is the same in heaven. We're all Christians. Covered by the blood. Hallelujah.
Right. That's right.
No more cracked voices. No more out of breath preachers. No more stupid sound systems. No more need for air conditioner or heater. No more need for looking glasses or lamps.
That's right.
Because Jesus is the light.
That's right.
His glory is the light.
That's right.
And I got great news for everybody.
Yeah.
I know you've heard me say it before. But in closing, I will say this. Our destination is permanent. It's been settled in heaven. But the greatest thing about it is we all get there at the same time. You say, Brian, what do you mean? I've said goodbye to my friends and family years ago. Yeah, I know it. But as far as I can read, there's no night there.
That's right.
So that means
no
Grandpa Atkins, his anniversary's coming up, and he died Easter Sunday. How many years ago?
15.
How many? 15 years. Doesn't seem that long. But Grandpa Atkins, 15 years ago. We said goodbye to him on Easter Sunday morning.
Yes, sir.
We sang, "Look what I traded for a mansion at his funeral." You know, Grandpa Atkins, he traded anything he had, didn't he?
Yeah.
Everything was in good shape. Good shape. Boy, you know, Grandpa, because when he'd meet you, he'd slap you on the back at that perfect spot that hurt like a Dickens. 15 years ago, Doug, we said goodbye. But when I get there, he'll come look at me and he'll say, "Hey, Brian, when'd you get here?" And I'll say, "I just got here today." He said, "Well, that's funny. I just got here today, too." Thirty-five years ago, a young girl I never met, who I call my sister, you say goodbye to her at 9 months old. She'll know me. And I don't know how, but I'll know her. She'll say, "Hey, brother, when'd you get here?" I'll say, "Laura, I just got here today." And she said, "Well, that's funny. I just got here today, too." So your loved ones aren't too far away.
Help me, Lord.
Because when we all get to heaven, we all get there at the same time. One endless day. A perfect joy. Our final destination. Why? Because of the cross.
Yes, sir.
Made the difference.
That's right.
Now, you guys sing that, don't you, the choir? But the
help me, Lord.
That song wasn't around when Nicodemus was alive, but listen to that first verse. Don't you think it describes his life? "'Twas a life filled with aimless desperation." Listen. "Without hope walked the shell of a man. But then a hand with a nail print stretched downward. Look and live. Just one touch. Then a new life began." I can see Nicodemus right now bringing those spices. "And the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat." And I can see him leaving the tomb as they anoint him. "I will praise him forever and ever." I can picture him in heaven right now. "'Cause the cross made the difference for me." You know what? It can do the same thing for you.
He wants to.
When you first meet Christ, you'll think, why and how? But then something said or something that has happened in your life will convict you. And it's drawing you to the same place we all had to go, and that was Calvary. But once we've been to Calvary, our lives were never the same.
Never, that's right.
And tonight, I want you to come to the cross. There's still room for you. There's still room. The greatest thing about it now is the cross is empty, and the tomb is too. He won't ever be crucified again. He'll never have to die again. He did it once. Nicodemus was blessed enough to be there and see it with his own eyes. But Jesus said, you even have a greater faith if you have not seen and you still believe. Tonight, by faith, I've walked back to Calvary. I've had to go back there many times. And I found that His blood still flows. His grace is still sufficient. And the cross will make a difference.